gracious Lord Jesus, we humbly come to sit at your feet this morning, trusting that you'll be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold your beauty once again. May it be so that you'll be pleased, Father, to help us understand the significance of the gospel, that means what it means to us just as much as what it means to the non-believer. The gospel applies to us, Father, just as much as to the lost. And may that be something we understand this day for your glory. In the powerful name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, man, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Titus. We're going to finish it up today. I trust this has been a good study for all of us. I've certainly enjoyed teaching it. And I trust the Lord has been pleased to help us understand some of the significant things about our culture. If you recall, the book basically can be divided into three divisions. The first portion was the believer's obligations. That would be chapter 1. The believer's obligation. There are certain obligations that we have to civil society. Paul's admonition to Titus is to make sure that the people understand their responsibilities to the civil authorities. That's one of the ways in which we can do good works to bring glory to God. Second part of our book study was the believer's motivation. What is it that motivates us to do good works for the glory of God? Paul taught Titus to teach the people this: forget not your past, function in your present, and focus on the future. In other words, remember your salvation. Remember the glorious salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. The more you think about your salvation and see how it applies to you on a daily basis, the more motivated we're going to be to do good works for the glory of God. We don't need to go to motivational seminars, read motivational books or tapes. What we just need to understand is go back and review your salvation. Go back and review, what did I used to be? What was I? Then review, what am I now? And then who will I become in Christ? Just as our brother Terry is doing now in the presence of the Lord. Those three words that we talked about in motivation were gratitude, grace, and glory. What I was, what I am, and what I will be. That's the story of our salvation. The story of our salvation. That's what motivates us, men, to understand the glories of our salvation and the relationship we have with the God the Father through God the Son. And then the last portion of the book of Titus, we talked about the believer's reaction. There are certain things that we need to do. We need to be sure that we do not participate in heretical activities. We need to make sure that we're involved in preaching the biblical gospel, not a fake gospel or an Americanized version. We need to make sure that we're doing those things, that we do not embrace heretical thinking. It's so easy for it to come into the church. One of the things that Paul talks about so much is about how people can be distracted from the true biblical gospel. They're distracted and they depart from the doctrines of grace. We need to make sure that we do not respond to those type of activities and make sure that we have the right reaction. We even talked last week about church discipline, the seriousness of what that means. Remember, the three keys to the kingdom are this: the gospel, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and communion, and church discipline. Those are the three kingdom keys. If a church does not operate with three keys, you only have two keys. Two out of the three keys, you can be a suffering church. And so we need to understand, we need to make sure that we have to have the right reaction. Now today we're going to finish this up in the last couple of verses, where Paul sends some greetings to the body of Christ. And I want you to take a look at this as I read this and go through that very briefly. The emphasis that he has on Christian community. We need to realize, men, that we are a community. When you consider what the church used to be like 150 years ago compared to what the church is today, the government takes over most of those activities. Many of the church activities, we used to take care of people. When people were sick, we took care of them. When people needed food, we took care of them. Now we have all these government programs. The church has vacated and oscillated and departed from our part of our responsibility being a community. And I want you to notice as we go through this today how Paul's emphasis is to Titus on the community aspect of the body of Christ. So let's go to Titus chapter 3, beginning at verses 12 through 15. Yeah, for sure. Recording. We are recording. Chapter 3 of Titus, beginning at verse 12 through verse 15. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings in you and to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Now in our previous verses, Paul reminded Titus to teach that which is profitable and to avoid that which is unprofitable. The contrast is that which is profitable versus that which is unprofitable. The profitable aspect is teaching people the biblical gospel as opposed to the heretical thoughts of departing from the doctrines of grace and coming into a new version of the gospel. We've got to understand, what is it that I understand is profitable? And that's what Titus has been learning from his mentor Paul, versus that which is unprofitable. That's our contrast. The profitable teaching is the biblical gospel, Paul has taught us. The good news leads to good people. The good news leads to good lives. The good news leads to good works. That's Paul's emphasis. And so if you're not preaching the right gospel, you're not going to have the right expectations of the right conduct. Our ethics are rooted in the gospel of Christ and in conversion to the gospel of Christ himself. So our ethics and everything else really stem from our understanding of the biblical gospel, and that is what is profitable. So in these closing verses, Paul conveyed some very personal information to Titus, and he reminded him of the main theme of the whole book, which you can find in verse 14, chapter 3, 14. The NIV describes it this way. Be sure to remind people to learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may profit and provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Now there you see the difference between unproductive life and productive life. One of the questions we might need to ask ourselves, men in application, is what do I need to do to have a productive life? What are the things that hinder my productivity? What are the things that I'm doing that might help me understand that I'm doing unproductive things? That's some of the application we need to take a look at, because this is one of his summary statements. His summary statement is this: make sure to teach the people to learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So let's take a look at some of these instructions. First of all, he gives some instructions to Titus in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, although Titus must do his best and work very diligently and do his utmost activity to meet Paul at Nicopolis, Crete must not be left without a good leader. First thing that Paul reminds him, says, yes, I do all you can to come to visit with me in Nicopolis, because I'm going to spend the winter there and I would enjoy the fellowship. But you've got to remember this. You can't come until the right positions have been covered, because leadership is still necessary in the church of Crete. Conditions were too serious, Paul tells him, to permit even a brief period of vacancy of leadership. Now that says something about the church, how important church leadership is. And Paul reminds Titus, Titus, I want you to come. It's very important that you and I be together. However, you cannot come too soon, because if there's a vacancy of leadership, the church of Crete is not able to become instantaneous and indigenous overnight. It needs to have its leadership and its mentoring. Come when you can, but don't vacate the leadership responsibilities. Note that Paul does not say the Cretans can easily take care of themselves. He doesn't say that. He basically says this. He realizes that churches cannot become indigenous overnight. It cannot be self-sustaining overnight. The critical aspect of church leadership is so important. And Paul reminds Titus of this. Says, don't leave until somebody can take over your place. As long as leadership from the outside is necessary, it must be provided, Paul reminds Titus. As long as leadership is from the outside is necessary, if the church has not been trained itself to take care of itself, you're going to need to have outside leadership. That's why I'm such a strong proponent of a pastor doing several different things. One of the roles I think of a pastor has to do in the local church is to train church leaders. Preaching the gospel, edifying the saints, proclaiming the doctrines of grace, and developing church leaders, because you never know what's going to happen. And there's a great reminder of Paul to Titus, says this, Titus, I want you to come to see me, but don't leave until the leadership vacuum has been covered, because church leadership is critical for the development of the church of Crete. The activities there are too serious, and you can't leave them leadership-less without any leadership. Paul closed his little brief message with a letter with information about the travels of his associates, those men he was working with, his co-laborers. He informs Titus that reinforcements are coming to assist them in the difficult ministry to Crete. I'm not going to leave you leadership-less. I'm going to provide that for you. Now, either Artemas or Tychicus would replace him so that they might join Paul at Nicopolis, he reminds him. But meanwhile, Titus was to stay on the job until somebody arrived to complete the work. I think it's important, men, to realize this, that God does not destroy one ministry to build up another one. He doesn't destroy one ministry to build up another one. He's going to be involved in both of those. When he moves a servant, a leader, he has a replacement ready to come in place. If the replacement is not ready, it may not be the time to move. You see, the church cannot be left leaderless. They cannot be left leaderless. Jim.
But it seems so many of the churches today got policies set up that when a pastor leaves, churches have to go through 1, 2, sometimes 3-year process to find somebody. It's just so opposite of what you're saying.
Exactly right. Several times in my church, we've gone through that. It is so frustrating in my mind. I'm not involved, and I'm not an elder. But it is so frustrating, Jim, because that is so true. A church becomes leaderless for 18 to 24 months because they've got to provide somebody to do that, when you really ought to have some homegrown people who've been trained inside, because that's what church leadership is. So you're absolutely right. We've denominationally made it very, very difficult to replace a leader. That's the point I'm trying to make about community. We need to make sure that we have leadership in place so that when somebody moves, a leadership can step in place and not have a vacated position. It's critical that church leadership be part of the development of the local body of Christ. He gave some instructions to Zenas and to Apollos in verse 13. Notice these. It seems that Zenas or Apollos were the ones who were delivering this letter to Titus, and so they were sent on a special mission by the Apostle Paul. And Paul advised Titus to assist them as they continue their journey, which was probably a very special mission assigned by the Apostle Paul. There's some things here we need to understand about community, friends, as we take a look at these passages. These men must be provided for. Who's going to provide for them? It's not going to be the government. It's going to be the body of Christ. They must be provided for with food and lodging while they're in Crete. It must be aided in every way they can be made to make their job easier, including making sure that they're able to continue their own travels. I think this is where we have a responsibility. Not everybody can go to the mission field. Not everybody can go to the mission field. Yes?
I would say everybody is in the mission field.
Well, that's true. I'm talking about the foreign mission field. Thank you. You corrected me. Thank you. Ministry is where we are, who we are. So we're always involved in ministry.
Amen.
But what I'm referring to is not everybody can be a foreign missionary to leave this country. We have a responsibility. We can do our best to make sure that they are covered for, they're provided for, and their needs are met so they can do the job that God's asking them to do. That's part of our community living. It's part of our responsibility. Now, every church is involved in mission. Mission is who we are, where we are. But we have a responsibility to make sure that those people are provided for to the best of our ability. That's part of our responsibility, part of our community living, part of our community life. And Paul reminds him of that when he says, Titus, make sure that the people understand in Crete that they need to provide for the provision of Zenas and Apollos to come, take care of them while they're here, and make sure that they have all the adequate needs to be effective in their ministry. It's part of our community life. Christians ought to help one another as they go about their service. That can be our point of service. Now, we've got to be careful, though, not to assist those who teach false doctrine. We need to be careful not to assist those who teach false doctrine. Apostle John in 1 John says, test the spirits to make sure they're from God. We need to make sure that that is true. Go to verse such as 2 John verse 9. 2 John 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in my teaching and the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now notice, if they go ahead, depart the gospel of grace, and are not teaching the biblical doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. Whoever abides in God, in the teaching of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. We need to make sure that the people we support are the ones who are supporting the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the biblical Christ, not a false doctrine or something heretical. Then he gives some instructions to the Cretan Christians. Now here's some responsibilities we have. Look at verse 14. First of all, he gave some instructions to Titus. He gave some instructions to the new men who are going to come in and help Titus, and the responsibility that we have to help them. And now he gives some instructions to the Christian church at Crete. Paul tells Titus, tell the Cretan Christians not to be lazy. Not to be lazy. And not to be idle. But work industriously at honest trades so that they may financially help Christian workers who have material needs. I call your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which says the same thing in Paul's admonition to the church at Ephesus. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who has a need. Have something to share with anyone who has a need. Basically, he's reminding the church of this. Your civil responsibilities, part of that is to work hard. Don't be idle. We have responsibilities to be hard workers. In my judgment, we as followers of Christ ought to be the hardest workers of any position we have wherever you are. Whether it's in corporate America, in a ministry, nonprofit organization, or the local church, we as followers of Christ ought to be the hardest workers. Because it's a reflection of our character and the function of our motivation of understanding our salvation in Christ. We ought to be the most superior workers we have. I can give you many illustrations of my time at PNC where I felt my job was, as we've talked before, my job was to help my boss look good. Now that doesn't mean I'm a brown noser. It just means that my job is to work hard to make her look good, to help her become productive in her responsibilities. Because that's my responsibility to her. Remember, the real issue in our corporate America life is this. Do I believe that God is bigger than my boss? Do I believe that God is bigger than my boss? And that dictates how we respond. But man, we ought to be the most diligent workers. We should not be idle workers. We should be very diligent, very industrious, very productive, very profitable. Because that's a reflection of who we are in Christ. Remember this? Yes, Brian?
Finish your thought on.
Remember this. Titus has taught us this. But Paul taught Titus this. There are several ways that our salvation is made manifest. Regeneration is not something that is evident immediately. When we are regenerated, something happens that externally. Regeneration is an internal working of the Holy Spirit. There's evidence of that internal regeneration by certain things that Paul taught Titus, and there are three of them in summary. First of all, this. Our conversation. When we become in Christ, our conversation should change because we think differently, therefore we're going to what? Act differently and talk differently. What are the things you talk about? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, if you're a follower of Christ and we go into the labor force, we need to watch our language. My first year, when I was in secular America, in corporate America, my boss called me in and said, Bruce, I love what you're doing with your people. It's been a wonderful experience to see how you're leading your people. But I've got a problem. I said, what's that, sir? He said, we've never heard you cuss. I wanted to say...
But I didn't. I wanted to say what? Oh.
I wanted to say that, but I didn't.
You just mouthed it.
Okay. And he said, you know, you're very passionate about what you do. You have very strong convictions. But we've just never heard you swear to enforce that. And I said, well, quite honestly, sir, if I have to swear, if I have to cuss to bring about my passion and my convictions, that says more about me than it does the issue at hand. You see, one of the things that can be manifested by this, when we're followers of Christ and understand your salvation, our language is going to change because we're thinking about different things. We think on that which is pure, that which is holy. That reflects our conversation. Why do I talk about the things I talk about? Why do I use the phrases I do? That's a reflection of who we are. Second thing is our conduct. Our conduct is going to change because we are followers of Christ. It's manifested as the evidence of your regeneration. Your conduct changes. That's why Paul's emphasis in the book of Titus so much to Titus is good works. Good works are evidence of their salvation. They don't earn your salvation. They're evidence of that. And thirdly would be your character. Sanctification is the gracious and internal work of the Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Christ. And so our character changes. The evidences of our regeneration, Paul told Titus, is this: conversation, conduct, and character. That's the evidence of our true saving faith. Yeah, Brian?
I was gonna say, I've been convicted recently and challenged with the fact of in secular world, you set all of these goals and drive to, which are supposed to be smart goals, time-bound, everything else. And in thinking through this and working hard, I've come to the idea, and I don't know if this is good or not, so I guess I'm floating it out to you, is that you work diligently. You do everything that you can to glorify God, yet leave the results up to God and realize that He'll make up the difference. They might not be the results in the timeline that you want. It might not be the results that you want. But ultimately, if you've done all that you can do, worked as diligently as possible, putting God's glory on display by displaying His skills that He gave you, then the results will be up to His. And I mean, who are we to mess with that? Is that too laissez-faire, or is that a...
No, I think that's right on. That's exactly
Amen.
Correct.
Amen.
We do the best we can and trust Christ with the rest.
That's
what I do. I work as hard as I can, do the best I can, use all of my abilities that God gives me, all the talents that I've learned from my education, whatever it is. You work hard at that. You do the best you can, but you trust Christ with the rest. Because my enough is never going to be enough, is it? Your enough is never going to be enough. Christ's enough is always enough. But so you have to just trust those results with God. Do all, whatever you do, eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Trust Him with the results.
So I found by putting time constraints, putting specificity to it, it started to become an idol. And it changed my character. I became angry or frustrated, and I wasn't displaying Christ in it. And that's really what started convicting me.
Well, I appreciate your honesty, Brian. Thank you.
Yeah.
I think we could all say the same thing. We make idols of those. What is an idol? An idol is trusting someone or something to give you only what God can give you.
Mm-hmm.
Trusting someone, a relationship, something, a job, a goal, a task, an objective, something to give you only what Christ can give you. That's what an idol is. And I've just been convicted over the years of the tremendous idolatry that I have in my life because of the very things, Brian, you just mentioned. Getting all these things accomplished, the goals, do I make those things an idol?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be very careful. Remember Jesus' instruction in John 5 and John 8 is this: I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do those things I see the Father doing or say those things I hear the Father saying. He became an aggressive responder. And the best thing we can do is to work diligently and trust Christ to the rest, be an aggressive responder to the results that He is pleased to bring about, and trust Him for His glory. Thanks for that reminder, Brian. That's excellent. Take a look at some of the instructions also to the Cretan Christians. In addition to working hard, they must financially help other workers, so that they will have no material needs. Look at Ephesians 4:28. I just gave you that verse. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anybody who is in need. They ought to freely assist Titus in supplying the travel needs for these two other men coming in to help them with the leadership of the church, and while they're there, to take care of them. The first church that I pastored in Kansas, a little small country church, about 150 people. There was a car plant that didn't go broke. There was one of the Ford plants in Kansas. They laid off a bunch of people. About 20% of the church was laid off because they worked at that factory. Do you know what happened to that in our church? Our giving went up. Because I tried to teach them, we have a responsibility to the 20% of the people who are not working.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility to them. The government's not going to take care of them. The state of Kansas is going to take care of them. We have that responsibility as the body of Christ. It's exactly what Titus is learning from Paul. Make sure that they work hard so that you can share with people who have a need. Our giving went up because those who were employed and working hard gave more because they had more. We had families who never were in the debt, because we helped them with that. Now, it wasn't handouts. We did a lot of things. There was a lot of sweat equity. We were involved in building some of the church and modifying and remodeling some of the church. Some of these men began to work and we assigned them sweat equity. They worked for this, and we gave them money from the church as we increased our giving. And then about a year and a half later, those people were employed in other positions because a new management came into this factory making parts for the Ford company. They came in. Guess who our greatest givers became? The people we took care of. Yep. Our original giving never went back to its original state. Let's just say it was X before the layoff. It went X plus one. 18 months later, it went to X plus two, and it never went back to X. Because people understood this. We have a responsibility to the body of Christ. That's part of our community life. We need to make sure that we are working diligently so that we can take care of the needs of our people. You see, men, that would transform our society if the churches bought into that idea. Rather than saying it's all the government. The government provides all this. Yes, the government can provide certain things, but the government is never enough. It's going to be enough. We have a responsibility in the body of Christ. The great body of Christ. Yes, please.
I've read a lot about the turn of the century in this country and when people were kind of like pushing out into like areas and things, and like the Christian overall theme for the community was people weren't really concerned when they got older because they were a member of the church, and it basically described if anybody ran into hard times, say like the crops on this group's farm, you know, failed. Everybody from the community went over and helped that person. So there wasn't even any fear to that. People didn't have Social Security, so they just didn't even have that concern because they already knew that the church was and their community would gather around them.
Exactly right. All I'm trying to emphasize, men, is we need to make sure that we have a community spirit, mm-hmm. the body of Christ. It's critical for us to do that. And that includes our small group right here. How can we take care of the needs that we have for each other? We need to make those needs known, and we need to ask and be able to provide those people when we can. Part of our Christian body of Christ experience. Paul reminds them, the people of Crete, that the local Christians ought to assist Titus in his work and his ministry of helping others on their way. Look at Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to make sure that we're taking care of the people for the glory of God to the best of our ability. Then let's take a lastly look at Paul's benediction, the last couple of verses. His farewell greetings consist of a benediction that has three different parts. And notice the emphasis on the community life. First of all, he says this, "All those who are with me send you greetings." All those who are with me send you greetings. All the fellow workers who are in the company of the body of Christ with the apostle send greetings to Titus. 2 Timothy 4:21 and Acts 20, verse 34. He's basically saying this. I'm not alone. I've got other people surrounding me. And all the people who are with me send you their greetings in Christ. The emphasis again is on the body of Christ, the community life that we have. Second part of the benediction is this. Greet those who love us in the faith. Now he turns it around and says it to the other side. Greet those who love us in the faith. Titus is asked to convey the greetings of Paul and all of his co-workers to those who are filled with affection for them in the sphere of the Christian life. In other words, he says, those who are with me send their greetings. Those who we share in our faith in Christ, we send all of our greetings. Part of the community emphasis life. And the third thing is this. Grace be with you all. Here's the third phase of that. And that literally means this. Upon all the believers who hear this letter, when it is read or read to them or read, God's favor in Christ for those who have not deserved it is pronounced. God's favor for those who have not deserved it is pronounced. Grace be with you. God's favor is pronounced upon those who don't deserve it. What a great conclusion of his benediction. Man, a couple minutes, I'd just like to ask one question for us as we take a look at this section. How does a Christian life emerge, a productive Christian life emerge? What am I going to do about what I just learned? The question could be this. How does a productive Christian life emerge? Paul says this, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. The key words here are learn and devote. Learn and devote. What is it we need to learn?
What Christ has done for us.
Our salvation.
Yeah.
Remember this, man. The gospel of Christ is as much for the believer as it is for the non-believer.
Ooh, amen.
Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, what is the gospel implications in my life personally? Not in the life of the non-believer, the person I'm going to share Christ with, but to you personally.
Yeah.
What does the gospel of Christ mean to me personally? What am I going to do about it personally? Have you thought about that? You see, that's how to become a productive life. We need to remember our salvation. Think about that. It is applicable to us just as much as it is to the non-believer. Most of us never give much thought to the fact that what does the gospel mean in my life specifically, and how am I going to act it out? What am I going to do about it? How am I going to apply what the gospel means to me? We need to learn that. Secondly is to devote. What do we need to devote ourselves to? Learn and devote, he said, are the two verbs. What do we need to devote to?
Good works.
Give yourself to good works. That's what Paul says. Devote yourself to good works. You see, when you understand the motivation of the gospel, which is the believer's motivation, that is what motivates us to good works. It's in doing those good works that God is glorified. So Paul says this, grace to all those people who don't deserve it. And that means us in Christ Jesus. Yes, please.
I recently saw a short video by a guy named Ken Jillette, who's a atheist. And he says, I don't believe this stuff. He says, but how much would you have to hate somebody not to share the gospel? He says, if somebody was out in the middle of the road and a car was coming, would you tell them the car was coming?
He's a comedian.
And as a Christian, you have to share the gospel because the implications are far greater.
Amen.
There's an atheist, maybe more clearly than anybody, telling us who we need to be.
Amen.
I thought it was amazing.
Good point. Any other observations on the book of Titus before we wrap up here, man?
I'd like to say something. I'm stuck on that question of why you never cursed. And the thing that's happened to me in my life, it was before somebody said in the 90s, it all depends on what you mean by curse. That gentleman said, or person said, it all depends on how you define is. And when I was asked that, I said, when I say Shaw, when I say golly gee whiz, you don't think those euphemisms are substitutes for the words you use?
Yeah.
I said, it's all about self-control. And I'm not bragging I have it all, but I had to work hard at it.
Yes, you do.
I never forgot, 22 years ago when I started teaching at Community College, Beaver County, I was trying to write in a whiteboard, and my pen, that thing fell out of my hand. I was so nervous and jittery, fell right to the floor, and I went, Shaw. I said, it's P-S-H-A-W, look it up. It took me years to develop the discipline to say that instead of the other word.
I understand, it's a good point. When I was at the Naval Academy, in a little small group of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, we met at 5 o'clock in the morning, the only time we could meet. We decided to deal with that. The very issue of our conversation and our cursing and our swearing. So we made substitutes. So we would do something like this. Something would happen, we'd say, irritation. We'd say, anger. Perturbation. Frustration. And we had a little collection plan. Anytime you got cut cursing in an athletic event because of a game that was going on or something like that, you had to put a quarter in this little bowl. And I remember playing Penn State. I threw an interception, lost the Penn State game. And I wasn't that pleased. And there were two guys that I'd met in the FCA at Penn State. We'd gone to a summer conference together. One of them was a linebacker, came in and clobbered me once, and I got the pass off, and he picked me up and said, oh, that was a lovely pass. And then I threw the interception to a defensive back, and I tackled him out of bounds, and my friend, who was a believer, said, Christians aren't supposed to tackle out of bounds. I said, well, Christians are not supposed to intercept other Christian passes either. So So we agreed to do this at Penn State and Navy, and both of us at the same time said, irritation. So that's how we did it. We just worked on the same thing. But you're right, it takes discipline. We had to purposely choose to do that. Not using colloquial phrases that mean the same thing, they're just cover-ups. We wanted to make something that was totally different, so we used those verbs. Irritation, anger, perturbation, frustration, whatever it may be. I remember one of our guys played basketball, and he missed a foul shot. And he went like this, anger! I knew what he was doing. Everybody else, what's going on? That was just part of our commitment to each other. Anything else before we leave, men?
Yes.
Yes.
I just think that when you were talking about the mission field, all the excellent training you've given us to go out and be in the mission field, and how praiseworthy God is, we can only praise Him for all the instruction you give us, the dedication you've given towards us, and the accuracy of your teaching. It's all scripture based. And so, while we're going to miss you for the next 6 weeks, or 8 weeks?
Say eight.
Eight, okay. Let's just pray for God's blessings over Bruce.
Thank you. Thank you.
And that He's with him. Father, we just can never thank you enough for all the instruction and growth we have here every Friday. We ask you, Lord, to give Bruce's body the strength to get ready for the operation. We pray that you'll give the doctors and medical team the wisdom, insight, and knowledge to do it correctly, that everything goes well. We ask you for good strength as he recuperates, and keeping in the knowledge that he is in our prayers each and every day. Be with Becky, that she trusts you and she knows that her husband is going to return stronger and better. We just thank you for all that we received. Be with Bruce. Thank you so much for him. And we pray all this in the name of your sacred Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Grace be with all of you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.